Yes, so today we're reading from Acts chapters 9 and 10, starting at chapter 9, verse 32, which is on page 1669 of the church Bibles, which are at the back if you haven't grabbed one yet. As Peter travelled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Ananias, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. "Ananias," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." Immediately, Ananias got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please, come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You were well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Thank you, Tom, for reading that rather long, reading for us this morning. And good morning, everyone. My name is Hendre. I'm the associate pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. And don't be put off by the length of the reading. That's not necessarily an indication of how long the sermon will go in comparison. We are aware that there were a few extra bits this morning, so we will keep it short. Now, as we have been doing in this Acts series, I also just want to warn you that at the end of the sermon, I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to just take out your phone, open a notes app, and write down one big idea or one point, one takeaway, one thing you want to put into practice. So just a heads up, pay attention, at least one thing. I'm not going to quiz you on it, but it would be good to do. So Acts 9:32 to 10:48. The good news for the nations. Now, we all love a trilogy, don't we? Whether it is Lord of the Rings, whether it is the original Star Wars, perhaps, or for anyone not born in the previous century, maybe How to Train Your Dragon, or I don't know what's cool with the kids these days. But trilogies aren't just a great money-making scheme for movie studios. No, it's a great way for us as the fans, as the audience, to continue to live in the world of our favorite and loved characters. They're great. I love them. And when a movie ends after one, it's just so disappointing. You don't know how they're going now. But the thing that makes a trilogy great is not just there being three parts, not just three books or three movies. It's not even just three individually good parts. But what makes a really great trilogy is when those three parts work together to tell an even bigger, an even better story. That's what makes a great trilogy. And Luke, the author of Acts, he loves a good trilogy just as much as me. In the book of Luke, the Gospel, we see him using groups of three often. We see him grouping together the three parables of something lost in Luke 15. But here, in Acts, we see him again using a trilogy of miracles, a trilogy of healings, if you will. We saw the healing of Ananias in 932 to 35, the healing of Tabitha in 936 to 43, and the healing of Cornelius in verse 48. And whilst it wasn't a healing of a physical ailment, it was a healing of his greatest need. And each one of these miracles, each one of these healings, are building towards something bigger, something even better. You see, Peter is moving further and further out of Jerusalem, reaching people who seem less and less likely to be included in God's kingdom. The first healing takes place in a Jewish community. The second, in a mixed Jewish-Gentile society. And the third one, in the house of a full-blown Roman centurion. It's a progression, showing that the gospel isn't staying where it started, but it's pushing outward. And in the final part of this trilogy, we see Peter himself realizing what God has been trying to show him all along in verses 34 and 35, where he says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." This moment is world-changing. If Jesus is for Cornelius a Gentile soldier, then he is for everyone. This is good news for the nations, and it's good news for us. I'm not Jewish. Most of you aren't Jewish. But before we get into it, let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of Acts in which we see your gospel spread beyond the walls of Jerusalem. We thank you that it really is good news for all nations. And we pray that you'd help us to see your goodness in that this morning. Amen. The gospel moves outward. The gospel was never meant to stay contained in one place. It has always been pushing outward, reaching new people, transforming new communities. And as I said, in this passage, we see that move happening geographically and culturally, stepping from the Jewish heartland of Jerusalem into Gentile-influenced areas. We see that particularly as we focus on the first two healings this morning, going from Lydda, a small town, a Jewish community, to Tabitha, Dorcas in Joppa, a coastal city which actually had a Gentile majority. Peter is no longer in Jerusalem, but is traveling to where the gospel has not yet reached. First, in Lydda, we see Peter meeting Aeneas, a man who had been paralyzed for 8 years. And when Peter encounters him, he declares in verse 34, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll your mat." Immediately, Aeneas is healed, but we see that the impact is much greater than just in Aeneas' life, as all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Sharon was a fertile coastland plain stretching through Gentile-majority areas. The gospel had broken beyond the Jewish communities into regions with Gentiles. And then in Joppa, again, Peter is urgently called because Tabitha or Dorcas, a beloved disciple, has died. She was known for her generosity, for providing clothes for widows, and her death left the church in deep grief. And so when Peter enters her room, surrounded by mourning widows, he sends them out, kneels and prays, "Tabitha, get up." She opens her eyes and she sits up. From death to life. Once again, the impact is enormous, as you can understand with someone coming back to life. In verse 42, it says, "This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord." Now, I know writing letters is probably a bit archaic, but I think there's nothing quite like good quill on paper, just sitting there by candlelight, writing out to your friends, to your local politician. And so I've decided this year to take up the habit of writing letters. I've written letters to my family overseas. I've written letters to Jess when I don't want to have a face-to-face conversation. But stamps have gotten really expensive, and I don't really know where my local post office is. So what I've been doing with those letters is I have this big drawer in my house that we don't really use for anything, and I've just been popping them all in there. It works great. Saves me a heap of money. But you see, the problem with that hobby that I've picked up is that it totally defeats the purpose of letters, right? It's a ridiculous prospect. The very purpose of a letter is to be sent, to be received, to be read. And the gospel, similarly, was not made to be contained within one people group, was not made just to be buried in our hearts, to be sitting on our bookshelves. But it was a message that was meant to go out. It was meant to stay within the church walls, not meant to stay within Christian circles. It was intrinsically good news for the whole world. And that's exactly what we see in Acts. We see Peter not just waiting for people to come to him, not just keeping the truths of the gospel for himself, but he goes to where the people are. He travels to Lydda, to Joppa, and soon even further beyond. And as believers, that is exactly what we are called to do too. Now, while not all of us might become missionaries and move overseas for the sake of doing that, we are all called to go. Jesus' command to make disciples wasn't just for a few, wasn't just for the minority, for those that like going on long international trips. It was for all of us. We are called to go within our local context, to go to those who have not heard. But if we're being honest with ourselves, it can be so easy to just get caught up in the comfort of our little Christian bubble, to hang out with our Christian friends, with our Christian family, with the Christian community in Adelaide. But the truth is, the gospel wasn't meant just for us. It was meant to be taken out. So how are you taking the gospel to your workplace, to the western suburbs? We all need to be building relationships with non-believers at work, at school, in your neighborhood, being intentional in spending time with them, creating space for gospel conversations, to be praying for opportunities to share. And some of you will be sitting here and looking at your life, and if you're honest, there's not many non-Christians in it. Well, that is something that you need to change. Get involved in your community. Join a sports team, a local group, not because fitness is good or craft is great, but because those people are dear and precious to God. And you need to be building relationships with them so that you might, down the track, be able to share with them about Jesus. Peter stepped out beyond what was comfortable, beyond his local context and what was known, to take the gospel outward. Now it is our turn to do that. The gospel breaks barriers. Now, like any good movie, any good trilogy, there's a moment where everything shifts, where the main character begins to see the world in a totally new way. And what we see in chapter 10 is that moment for Peter. The gospel has been moving outward, but if we look closely, we would see that it's always been within Jewish or Jewish-ish circles. We've seen so far in Acts the gospel reach the Samaritans, half-Jews. We saw it reach the Ethiopian eunuch, a God-fearer who worshipped in Jerusalem. And we saw it reach Paul, who, although a persecutor of the church, was thoroughly and deeply Jewish. But now in chapter 10, Peter is about to face a barrier he never expected to cross. We see Cornelius introduced as a Roman centurion stationed in Caesarea, a major military and administrative hub for the Roman Empire. This makes him an unlikely candidate for God's kingdom. He's a Gentile, completely out of the Jewish faith. He's a Roman officer, a part of the very people who are oppressing a part of the empire ruling over Israel in an oppressive regime. And he is someone of status, a military leader commanding about 100 soldiers. But despite all this, we see in 10 verse 2 that he is a devout and God-fearing man. He prays regularly. He gives generously to the poor. But despite these good traits, he had never quite gone all the way. He might be described as God-fearing, but he hadn't gone all the way to convert to Judaism. And we see in this that being religious isn't enough. Now, even though he's a good person of good standing, God-fearing, he still needs the gospel. And so one day while praying, we see an angel appear to him, telling him, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Then he's given this command, "Send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter." And just like that, the stage is set. Cornelius obeys immediately, sending some of his men to go and find Peter. Now, scene change. Meanwhile, Peter is in Joppa, staying with Simon the Tanner. And he goes up to the roof to pray. And as he does, he has a vision. In this vision, a large sheet comes down from heaven. It is filled with all kinds of animals, many of which are unclean according to Jewish law and Jewish tradition. And a voice says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Understandably, Peter is shocked, saying, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And this happens three times. And each time God responds, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And then the vision ends. And Peter is left there, probably feeling very confused. It's like waking up from a dream, which makes sense initially, and then when you try and retell it to someone later in the day, it just doesn't quite make sense. What was this sheet? What was all the animals about? But luckily for us, that mystery isn't unsolved. Whilst Peter spent his whole life obeying the food laws in the Old Testament, they were part of what identified the Jewish people as a people, marked them out as God's people. But now, here, God is telling him to let go of that boundary. And whilst Peter might not realize it here yet, this isn't really just about food. It's about people. And so just as he's there wondering what this means, Cornelius's men arrive, and the Holy Spirit tells Peter, "Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Now this is the moment of decision for Peter. He has a choice. He can stay where he is, inside his Jewish understanding of the world, or he can step into something new, something that will change the church forever. And Peter obeys. So whilst he still doesn't fully understand, we see him learning to trust. For Peter, this was no doubt an uncomfortable moment. We see him acknowledging that he has never entered the home of a Gentile. He has never eaten Gentile food. He has never imagined that the Gentiles could receive the gospel without first becoming Jewish. But here, God is making it clear that these old barriers are coming down, that the gospel is going to the nations, and that Jesus is bigger than these categories and divisions in Peter's mind. So what does that mean for us today? Well, I think firstly, some of us here probably find ourselves in the shoes of Cornelius at the start of this passage. We might go to church. We might mutter a prayer when we are called to. We might give to charity and live a good and a moral life. But we perhaps have never gone quite all the way, never truly encountered the gospel, never truly responded to it. Cornelius was devout, but he was missing something. And yet God was already at work in his life, drawing him in. If that is you, if you are on the edge of faith, if you have been around church but never really accepted the gospel, this is your invitation to come in, to not be content in that position, because that is ultimately not enough. Don't stay on the fringe. You need to respond to Jesus, to take that step. So feel free to come talk to me after the service. Talk to Des, talk to Luke, or anyone you've seen up the front. We would love to talk to you about what it means to respond to the gospel, to follow Jesus. Today could be that day when you move from simply knowing about God to actually knowing him and being in a relationship with him. But for those of us who have responded to Jesus already, I think this passage is also a source of great comfort in this task that we have been called to. You see, while God was working in Peter to have the courage to go out and to step out of his comfort zone, he was also working on the other side of Peter's obedience. He was preparing Cornelius before Peter even knew his name. And in the same way, whilst God might be prompting us to share with our friends, be stirring in us to be praying for them, he already knows them by name. He knows them more intimately than we ever could. And he is capable of working in their hearts. We are not in this task alone. It is not by our powers of persuasion alone, but by his Spirit at work in their lives. And I think there's great comfort in that for us as we step out in faith and hold out the gospel to our friends and to the world. The gospel is for the nations. Here we come to the climax in Acts 10, as the moment arrives where the gospel breaks down the Jewish boundaries and truly reaches the nations. As Peter enters Cornelius's house, an act that once seemed unthinkable. For his whole life, he had been taught that Jews and Gentiles must remain separate. But God had been reshaping his thinking. And now, standing before a house full of Gentiles eager to hear, Peter finally understands. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Peter preaches the full gospel, Jesus' life, his death and his resurrection, the forgiveness of sin, and his authority as Lord over it all. But before he can even finish speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on these Gentiles, just as he did at Pentecost. And they start speaking in tongues and praising God, proof that God has accepted them just as they are. And so Peter turns to the Jewish believers with him and says, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And just like that, the last great barrier falls. The gospel is not just for Israel, but for the whole world. Jesus, the gospel is for everyone. It's for you, it's for your neighbors, for your colleagues, for every person in the western suburbs, Australia, and the world. It's not just for those who seem open to the faith, who already live a life that conforms well morally. Too often, we make assumptions about who will or won't respond to the gospel. And so we might stick to sharing with the people that seem safe. Oh, they went to a Christian school, they know the big gist. And we overlook those who at first glance might seem uninterested, might seem difficult, or quite frankly, might just seem too far from God. But Peter's story reminds us that God is always working beyond our expectations. Cornelius was outside the Jewish faith, and yet God had already been preparing him long before Peter arrived. And so we need to take care that we don't put up barriers where God has not. We need to not let our traditions, our assumptions, or our comfort zones hold back the gospel from those who have not yet heard it. Sorry. We all need to step out in faith, trusting that God is at work in the lives of people around us even before we speak. It is not for us to discern who will and who won't believe. But we have been given the great job, the great privilege of sharing it and trusting that God is already preparing hearts. The gospel is moving as it always has been, to let us not stay where we are. Okay, you've got 2 minutes. Whip out your phone. Have a read back through the passage. One big idea or takeaway. And then once the band are up and you all look back at me, I'll pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have invited us to participate in your great work of reaching the lost. We thank you that there is no one who is too far from you for the gospel to overcome it. Thank you that you are the God of all people and all nations. and that anyone who believes in your Son can come to you. Amen.
Thank you, Henry.